Well, friends, what I'd like you to do is take your Bibles and open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you today, I trust you won't get lost, because there's a lot of scripture here today and a lot to consider. So we're going to start off with actually another little lesson in biology.
It's biology day. What can I say?
So we're going to start off with another little lesson in biology, because what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about the barren womb. The barren womb. And Jesus the miracle worker. Amen. Barren womb, Jesus the miracle worker. I'll tell you a little story. When I was at university studying, I was told two or three times in the course of various classes that some women, about 10 to 12%, in fact, are unable to become pregnant. Okay. I don't like the word barren, it's a terrible word. But they're unable to become pregnant. And it's heartbreaking. And but they said there are certain category of these women who have neurological issues that once they're resolved, sometimes they can get pregnant as quickly as a couple of months, a couple of cycles. I wasn't sure if I actually believed it, but I got into practice. And I was only in practice a very short time, knew absolutely next to nothing. And this young woman came in and she said, asked her why she was there, and she said, I'm not able to get pregnant. And this sort of flashed through my mind what I'd been told at school. And I said, well, I'm going to lie to you. I've got no idea whether or not I can help you, but I know where to look and what to do. And let's see what happens. And 2 months later, she turned up. Stood up in the, as I called her in, she stood up from her seat in the waiting room and said, oh, Dr. Neil, you've got me pregnant. I thought, well, you know, that's sort of happiness and unhappiness all at one go. So I got her out of the waiting room real quick, you know. There was three other people there, and three of them were farmers in, up in Warrigal, and you know, they understood the process. So I turned to them and I said, it's not at all what it sounds like. And this lady had become pregnant and in the normal way, and she went on to have two children. And that grief of month after failed month, and now holding the baby in her arms. Stuff of life. It's just magic. When Robin became pregnant with our fifth child, sixth pregnancy, fifth child, went to St. John's. A friend of ours was the obstetrician, and he turned up, and you know, the baby was born, and there was Robin and I and Jesus. And there wasn't anybody else in that bubble. And if you had a baby, you know what I'm talking about. And we stood there with tears in our eyes of joy. And this obstetrician clumsily said to me, well, Doc, number five, you must be getting used to it by now. Couple, <hey. laughs> I turned to him and I said, if this was baby number 50, I wouldn't be used to it. This is just magic. A moment where the world is completely locked out. And it's me and my wife and our child. Yeah, like sometimes go on to get to the place where you almost wish they hadn't. But at that moment in time, that magic moment. We're going to talk today about one of the most stunning examples of what is referred to as a Christophany. Now, don't get all sort of, you know, rushing for your anxiety meds. Christophany simply means the presence or the appearance of Jesus before his incarnation through the womb of Mary. Okay? That's all it means. So a Christophany, a Christophany, sometimes referred to as a theophany. That's a bit broader term where it could actually be God as he was with Moses. Elise, it preached a wonderful message last week and led us into this. I didn't put her up to it. Oh, maybe I did, I can't remember. She led us into this by looking at the scripture that said, "And the Lord God spoke to Abraham." The Lord God. Now, when you strip this back to the Hebrew, you know what it says? Adonai, that has the word "the," that's a definite article. It brings out, it talks about the person here, the Adonai Yahweh spoke to Abraham. It links the relational name of God, which refers to Christ, Adonai, refers to the Messiah. It links that with the unpronounceable name YHWH, the great I Am. It tells you, if you needed any evidence of the deity of Jesus, there it is right there. Adonai Yahweh spoke to Abraham. And we're going to see now, as we work our way through, and in this particular instance today that we look at, we're going to see that Adonai Yahweh comes and stands in the very tent door of Abraham. Amazing. It's the very God who said to Abraham, "Abraham, come with me. Come with me, Abraham. Let's walk away from the camp a little bit. I want you to look up. What can you see, Abraham?" You know, the total darkness and a clear sky. It just takes your breath away. And he's looking up and he said, "See these stars in the sky, Abraham?" He said, "You're going to have a son, and your seed will be greater than the stars in the sky." Try and count them, Abraham. Try and count the stars in the sky. Pick up the sand, the hot sand. You ever held hot sand in your hand? You can't hold it. You pick it up, it's gone. It just runs through your fingers. He says, your seed will be as the grains of sand on the seashore for number. Innumerable in number. And you know what? You're sitting here today and you have entered into that divine relationship of salvation with Jesus Christ. He was talking about you. He was speaking about you. We are part of the new covenant, which blends with and is parallel with the Abrahamic covenant, because the Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant. It didn't end at the cross. It didn't end 2,000 years ago like the Mosaic covenant. It's an eternal, everlasting covenant. And Paul puts this all together for us in Ephesians when he says, that you who are been saved through the blood of Christ have been adopted in the spiritual commonwealth of Israel. And that's where you sit. Friends, you're not a speck on the face of the earth in heaven. You are a blessed and a precious jewel in the crown of God. That's what he sees when he looks at you. He doesn't see a failure. There's no failures in heaven. There's no failures in heaven. Because Jesus, when we are saved, comes and dwells within us, and the Father looks at Wendy and he doesn't see Wendy, he sees his precious son who dwells in Wendy, and she's perfect before Father. That's who we are. We are such a blessed people. We should act like it a bit more, right? Yeah. Anyway, that's the entree. I need to get to the meal. Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." This is Adam and Eve. "And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." He backs that up in Genesis 9:1 after the Noahic flood. And he says to Noah, "God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." You start to get the picture here? God is in this reproductive business. God is a part of this reproductive business. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8, he actually makes a statement that before you were even in the womb, I knew you. When our second son was born, down in Bacchus Marsh, we had a home birth, and Robin, you know, went into labour about 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and we took our Bibles and we sat on this table that we had, and we read the scripture, and we committed this birth process to Almighty God. And as we read the scripture, the Holy Spirit said to us, "I'm giving you the gift of a son, and I have called him from the womb to preach." And I sat on that for 25 years until he finally got the message. Until he finally got the message. And Dad, God's called me to preach now. I know, I've known that for 25 years. I'm like, why did you get started earlier? And now he is the pastor of a church in Melbourne where we used to go. You see, friends, God doesn't fail. When God says A, B, and C, it will be A, B, and C, and no power of hell or earth can stand in the way of it. It just cannot. God's will is perfect and it's imperious. So, what I want you to understand is that these women in the Old Testament, if you were a woman in the Old Testament, like Sarah, and you're now 80-something years old, you're way beyond the ability to conceive and bring to fruition a baby. And the reason for that is because the female biology, as complicated and as magic it is as it is, can be summarised with this degree of simplicity. It's two different hormones, and they don't just do this, they do this. Throughout the course of about 28 to 30 days, they do this over and over and over and over. And while one of them is causing the ovary to give up an ovum, the other is preparing the uterus to receive the fertilized egg. And when that doesn't happen, off that goes, start again. So there's two reasons, there's two principal reasons clinically why a woman can't conceive. One, she's not ovulating. Or two, her uterus is incapable of actually supporting a fertilized egg. Either way, in the Bible, it's referred to as a barren womb. They're awful words when you put them together. They're just awful words. We had a patient come to our clinic. I want to show you the hand of God. We had a patient who came to our clinic who had had a motor vehicle accident, and she had a fallopian tube so damaged it was removed over here on the left side, and over on the right side her ovary was diseased and it was removed. And quite rightly she was told there won't be any babies for you. She had a baby. I sat thinking about the sheer majesty of this. That her ovary over here gave up an ovary. It went for a long distance swim, right across the abdomen, entered the one fallopian tube that was functioning, and was fertilized, and she carried the pregnancy, and she had a beautiful baby. God is a miracle worker. God is in this baby business. Can you in your heart begin to understand the pain that it causes a Bible believing Christian to think of the horror and the despotism involved in aborting a child before it's born, much less to live with the shame of living in a place where a baby can be born that was attempted to be aborted, is born alive, and is laid down over here on a stainless steel table to choke to death. That's the same thing. That's what the unsaved world think of the wonder and the beauty of what God does. Given that God has said, go forth, reproduce, replenish the world. You've done your share, by the way. Go forth, reproduce, replenish the world, and make lots of babies. And now I'm a woman in Israel to whom that charge has been given, and I can't make a baby. Desperate sense about them. I want to just share a couple of those with you. The barren womb is viewed to be a curse from God by the ancient Israelis. An individual expression of God's displeasure on that person. A barren womb is a cause of grief, embarrassment and agony. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, let's just turn there and see what it says. This is a woman by the name of Hannah. Her husband's name was Elkanah, and Hannah was barren. Hannah was unable to have a child. I want you to hear the cry of Hannah's heart. I want you to get the picture of what it felt like for her expressed in the scripture. In verse 10 it says, and she was in bitterness of soul. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. Her crying hurt her. She was in so much pain because she was unable to have a man child to add to the nation of Israel. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And God said, okie dokie. I'm not sure he said that, but that was the intention. And she had a man-child. You know who that man-child was? Samuel. Probably the greatest of the judges of Israel, alongside Deborah. Samuel. She gave him to God as a child. And in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, if you'd like to turn there, we'll see another lady. A beautiful lady. Extremely attractive, beautiful woman whose father's name was Laban. She had a sister named Leah, Rachel and Leah. And Jacob came along and he saw them and he said to Laban, I've got oxytocin like you wouldn't believe going through my body here, man. I want that woman. Laban said, well, if you're lucky, this will be. So, you know what? If you want to work for me for 7 years, I'll give you her to wife. Gladly he did. Driven on by that oxytocin streaming through his blood, he worked for 7 years. And on their wedding day, Laban substituted the not-so-pretty Leah for Rachel and tricked him. You know what Jacob's name is? Deceiver. He's getting a bit of his own medicine here. And he wakes up in the morning and he goes, oh my God, that's Leah! What are you doing here? Too late. So he marches into Laban's office and said, been a bit of a mistake here, John. But the wrong daughter. Yeah. Tell you what, work for me for another 7 years. And you know what? Leah produced 4 sons. Rachel. Now, I want to tell you this. 2 wives for 1 bloke is never God's will. It never was, and it isn't today, and never will be. It's one man, one woman for life. But this thing, God seemed to tolerate this thing, and it always ended in tears. They were forever fighting and scratching one another's eyes out, and taunting and teasing and left with one another. And Leah was no different. And Rachel comes to her husband Jacob in verse chapter 30 and verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or I will die. She would rather be dead than not be able to bear a child. That's the intensity. That's the amazing intensity of this whole thing. Now we go down to Genesis chapter 12. I want to just review that with you. Come to Genesis 12 with me. And we come to Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis 12. Verse 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Thank you, Abraham. And thank you, God. my family is blessed in Father Abraham, as yours is. That's the promise. In Genesis 15, Elise preached to us last week the covenant and how the covenant was made. And that it was a one-way covenant. God said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you, but you have to stand over there because you have nothing to do with this. I am committing myself singularly and solely to the keeping of that covenant. There's nothing that you can do, say or be that can make any changes to that. This is my covenant with you, and it's an everlasting covenant, and today it's coupled with the new covenant, and you have been grafted in to this covenant that you heard Elise speak about last week. In Genesis chapter 17, we see Abram meets with God. Abram meets with God and he changes his name. He says, your name Abraham means great father, but I'm changing your name to Abraham. And when you add in that one little bit there, it means, like an endless mass. Okay? He's the father over, he's not just a great father over two or three kids, he's a father over a multitude, children's great father. And he changed his name to Abraham. And Abraham lived in the knowledge that God, that Adonai Yahweh had met with him and said, look at the stars, man. Can you count them? No, Lord, there's too many. That's what your seed is going to be like, Abraham. And Abraham goes on living every day. No baby. Sits down one day and says, Sarah's 90. She's 90. There's no ovulation going on with my wife. And I'm already nearly 100. And he makes a seriously bad mistake. You're only here to come by my office for counselling. I've got to tell them, oh, don't do that thing to Baker. And you know, they're still in Gaza causing trouble to this day. Because he tried to solve the problem in his own strength. But God had an answer. And here we see in Genesis chapter 18, if you'd like to turn there, I promise you I would show you this. But all these messages in Genesis, if you just simply look at the scripture, the beautiful face of Jesus will emerge from the pages of Holy Writ. And you'll see it in all his glory. And now we're here in chapter 18. And the Lord, Adonai, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Mamre is near Hebron. It's in the southern one-third of Israel. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, my Adonai. How did he know to say that? He sees three men coming, not one. He sees three. But he knew which one to go to. And he bows in front of him and he says, my Adonai. And Jesus, here he is in the flesh before his incarnation, and here he is, and he receives the worship from Abraham. An angel would never receive worship from man. They would find that entirely repugnant, and their examples where that went at the end of heaven. They pulled it up and said, don't do that. All the glory belongs to Adonai. He knew which one it was because he'd seen him before. He'd met him before. And he fell at his feet and he said, my Adonai. And notice the personal pronoun. I'm glad they still exist. A personal pronoun here. My Lord. This is about possession. When I pray, when you pray, you can say, my Father. He's your Father by the new birth. The blood of his Son has opened the door into the holiest of holies. And he said, come in and be my child. I love you so much. My Adonai. He says, if now I have found favour in your sight, pass not away, I pray you, from thy servant. And then he serves them. And they accept that service. Now in verse 10, he says, in verse 9, he says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto you according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She knew she was incapable of conceiving a child. And here is Adonai standing there, saying, I will return to you, and you and Sarah, in the normal way, going to have a son. Friends, the name of that son is Isaac. The name of that son was Isaac. Next week, when we get together, we'll be looking at what God asked Abraham to do with that son. Another agonizing experience
that none of us would be able to understand.
But I want to show you something. In Genesis 19:1, two angels came to Sodom. Two. And they were angels. They were the two angels that accompanied Christ to Abraham's tent, but Christ remained with Abraham. That's just so you understand that when you read on. But I want to share this with you. The barren womb is no barrier to God. Abraham and Sarah, barren womb, they produced Isaac, a deliverer. He didn't become a dove. He became a mighty man of God. Isaac married Rebekah, as I told him. She had a barren womb. God visited him. Jesus showed up. She gave birth to Jacob. Jacob married Rachel. And I told you about them. And Rachel appealed on her life to her husband Jacob. Joseph was born a deliverer. As we read on in the scriptures, we come to Manoah. His wife is not named, barren womb. She produced Samson, a ratbag in many ways, but a deliverer of the nation of Israel. Elkanah and Hannah, she produced Samuel. Boaz and Ruth. Ruth had been married for some time, no babies. She comes back to Israel. She marries Boaz. And they produced Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, in whose line Mary and Jesus come. followed their friends, Zacharias and Elizabeth. She produced John the Baptist, a prophet and a deliverer. And here's my final thought for today. Mary's womb was not barren. But a miracle occurred nonetheless. A miracle occurred because there was no intercourse that took place. There was no interaction between man and woman in this situation. This is a birth. This is a miracle like no other. This is the eternal God squeezed into the tiny little womb of a teenage virgin in a country town in Israel. In a fruitful room. We know her room is fruitful. She had other kids. But friends, you know what the difference is? Where all these other wombs were barren and brought forth a deliverer, Mary's womb also brought forth the ultimate deliverer into a barren land, into a religion, into the religion of Yahweh, Judaism, which had become completely barren and fruitless. And Jesus came into that and shed his blood that the new covenant could be brought into being and the church was born. God is in the baby business. Amen. God is in the baby business. Every time Jesus shows up, the barren womb produces a boy, and the boy grows up to be a man who becomes a deliverer of Israel. And finally, one baby boy grew up to become the deliverer of mankind. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a really simple question to close. Are you absolutely certain that you are in Christ? You need to know that you are in Christ. You need to be 100% certain that you have come and confessed your sin and acknowledged the blood of Christ and received Jesus as your Saviour. If you haven't done that today, if you're not certain about that today, I want you to come and talk to me. And we'll sit and take whatever time we need, because it would be a tragedy if you came here and heard a message like this and walked out that door into a Christless eternity. That would be a tragedy.